I just want to introduce our keynote speaker for the weekend and for tonight, John. He's John Wang, right in the front. He is in full-time ministry, and he's been pastoring for over 30 years now. He's a missionary, a worship leader, and he loves, you know, what I love is that he loves to equip and encourage the church through preaching. And when I was your student in Bible college, it was a couple of years ago, but he kept saying the term King Jesus. Like in every sermon and in every lecture, it's like, you know, hundreds of times, like, King Jesus, King Jesus. And you know why he says this? It's because he lives this out. He lives it out that Jesus is his King, his Lord. You know, he has authority over his life. And, you know, I'm super excited, and I'm so blessed by you, Pastor John, and, like, how you're going to preach tonight. And so, Pastor John, why don't you come up? Yeah, and everybody, thank you.
I feel like I'm going to disappoint you all tonight. It's an Asian thing. We get super excited. So I am so glad to be here with all of you. And, you know, when I received the invitation to come up and to be a part of this Abide Conference, I mean, for me, it's just such a no-brainer. I love the fact that there are people that gather all over the world to open the Bible and to see Jesus in the Scriptures. And as was mentioned, I mean, that is my passion. So a little bit about me. I am one of the teaching pastors at a church down in Southern California called Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. And it's a church that I actually grew up in. And it is a huge privilege and honor to be able to serve there. But prior to being on staff at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, the Lord had taken me on a journey. After I'd graduated from high school back in 1990, the Lord had launched me into full-time ministry. I went over to Europe, and I served as a missionary in the countries of Austria and Hungary and what was back then Yugoslavia, now it's Serbia. And just to see what the Lord did there in the early 90s was amazing. I remember twice a week, on Tuesdays and Thursdays, we would have this Bible study in our apartment, and the apartment would just be packed out with all these young people from high school age to college age, and they would gather to open up the Bible and to study the Word. And I remember after worship and after a one-hour Bible study, none of these young people wanted to leave. And so what that turned into is that on Tuesdays and Thursday nights, we did two Bible studies back to back. And we would teach through four books of the Bible during those 2 days. And it, just to see now, as you look at the map of what was there in Eastern Europe, what was at one time a communist part of the world, now you see these churches that are flourishing as a result of the work of God's Spirit through His Word. And so got to be a part of that. And then back in 1991, the end of it, that was when the pastor of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa at that time, Chuck Smith, had asked me to pray about coming on staff. And so I did that from 1991 to 1994. I was one of the youth pastors at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. And then in 1994, the Lord then sent me to England, to the southern part of England, to a city called Portsmouth, and was a part of a church getting planted there. And it's just so encouraging to see that one of the guys that got saved in that Bible study in southern England is now the pastor of that church, and he's just doing such a phenomenal job. And we're just so thankful for what God's doing. And then after England, then went down to San Diego and served as a youth pastor and worship leader and a teaching pastor there at Calvary Chapel San Diego for a few years. And then in 1997, at the age of 24, God took me up to Oregon to plant my first church and got to pastor a church up in the northern part of Oregon in a city called Monmouth, and did that for a couple of years. And then also helped a church in another part of Oregon to start a school of ministry. And it was during that time that this church, Calvary Chapel of Corvallis, started doing some missionary work down in Brazil. And they were venturing into the country of Brazil. And And as a result of that, the Lord then launched me in to 10 years of missionary work in the country of Brazil. And I'll tell you, for me, just to see what the Lord did there in Brazil, got to be a part of three churches getting planted, got to be a part of a Bible college getting started, and what an amazing privilege that's been to just serve the Lord on the mission field. And then in 2012, full circle, the Lord brought me back to Southern California, and I've been at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa since. And one of the things that I do besides the role of teaching pastor and teaching at the Bible College and the School of Worship is I get to oversee the college and young adults ministry. And I got to tell you, that to me is the highlight of the week because you guys are the next generation. And to me, what's so encouraging is to think that for 2,000 plus years, the method of the gospel reaching the next generation has consistently been you have people that represent the former generation passing it on to the next generation. And we need each other. The older need the younger, and the younger need the older. And that's the way it's been for 2,000 plus years. And so now, at the age of 47, to still have a voice to be able to share the word of God to the next generation of people, to me, is a massively huge privilege. And so when I heard a little bit about this conference, and even though it's not specifically, exclusively geared to young adults, the fact that I'm looking out in this room and I see so many young adults, I gotta tell you, that's so encouraging. It just reminds me that God is still moving. Because one of the things that I kept hearing people say that when I became a young adults pastor was all the bad news, the bad press of the condition of the church saying, gosh, you know what? All the millennials, all Generation Z, man, Christianity is about to go down the toilet, right? But here's the deal. I've read the end of the Bible and Jesus wins. And because Jesus wins, the church wins. So whatever the dire forecast might be as people are talking about the millennials and Generation Z, listen, the Bible gives us the hope that King Jesus is going to come back and the church wins. And so I love how God is pushing back against the norm of the world, because I'll tell you, to see this auditorium filled with you and many of you, the young adults, because you love Jesus and you love the Bible and you want to learn about Jesus, guys, that is not a dire forecast. That's super encouraging. As one friend of mine would say that as people would talk about how we're living in a postmodern era, he said, I like to think of it as a pre-revival era. And guys, this is the privilege. These are the times that we're living in today. And so the theme is seasons, and that's what we're going to be talking about the next couple of days. There are some passages from the Bible that God's placed on my heart to share with you. We're going to look at the first of three messages tonight, and then there's a couple more messages that I want to share with you tomorrow. And then I have the privilege of being back here on Sunday morning to share with the church here. But I'm going to have you guys turn with me to the first of these three passages, and it's in the book of 1 John. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, and we come to one of, I think, for me, has been one of the most meaningful passages of Scripture. I think that for most Christians, this is probably one of the more obscure passages. But I know that in the years that I've been walking with Jesus, this is one of those passages that I find myself returning to again and again. And it relates to the subject of seasons. And so I want to start tonight by reading verses 12 through 14 of 1 John chapter 2, and then we're going to pray, and then I want to share with you a message that's simply entitled The Stages of Spiritual Growth. All right, so 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. John writes, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I am writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Let's pray. Father, this evening, again, we thank you for the Bible, and we believe that it is your word. We believe that every page, every word was breathed in, breathed out by you. And Lord, we pray, understanding that this is a supernatural living book, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will guide our understanding, Lord, and help us and empower us to obey the things that we learn. Lord, we're not going to walk away understanding your truth unless your Spirit guides us in it. And so, Father, we want to humble ourselves. We want to be open and remain yielded to the leadership of your Holy Spirit tonight. And I pray that no matter where we are in life or who we are in life, that things would be said tonight that we could all walk out of this place with the thought, I can apply that. That was for me. God spoke to me tonight. And Lord, we also want to pray specifically for anyone here that may have been invited or they've come in because they've heard about tonight's event, or people that might listen to a recording of this later. And those that don't know Jesus, we pray that something would be said tonight that you will use to awaken saving faith in a person's heart, that we would hear the reports that people have not only been built up in their faith in Jesus as a result of this message, but that people also came to Christ, that people were born again as a result of this message tonight. So we want to thank you for giving us this privilege, this moment, to worship you in the study of your word. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if there was one way that I could summarize the verses that we just read, I would say it this way, that these verses, in verses 12 through 14, it's all about spiritual growth. And that's important for us. In fact, it's applicational for all of us, because I would dare to say that most of us, if not all of us that are in this room right now, that we would all claim to be Christians. And understanding this, we need to also remember that one of the main features of the Christian life is spiritual growth. And that means that the moment a person is born of God, life doesn't become static, but it should be active. There should be active growth happening in the life of a Christian the moment the person is born again. Now listen, it is a clear evidence that something is wrong with a person's spiritual condition where there is no Christian growth. Right? I mean, we don't have to just look too far to understand this concept. We could just look in the natural. Imagine a 30-year-old man still acting like a 1-year-old baby. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand there is something wrong with that individual. It might be mental, it might be physical, but something is not working properly. And in the same way, the Bible teaches us about the importance of spiritual growth. And it's so important that again and again and again, as you read through the Bible, the New Testament is constantly instructing us to diligently pursue it. So this isn't something that we just sit back in our easy chair and we just hope that spiritual growth will happen. This is something that you and I have to proactively be engaged in. Spiritual growth matters to us because it matters to God. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Peter, the final words, or excuse me, in 2 Peter 3:18, the final words that Peter writes before he goes to heaven are these: grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Guys, last words matter. Because those are the words that usually linger on in our memories. I remember in 2011 sitting bedside at Fountain Valley Hospital in Southern California as my dad's body was wasting away because of pancreatic cancer. And I remember that moment. There was that moment that it was just my mom and me and my dad, and we were just talking. And my dad was in particularly good spirits that day, and he was speaking, remembering, and there were stories that he would tell, and we'd laugh about it, but then there were these other moments where he would just speak directly to my mom, and then he would speak directly to me. And as we were having this conversation, the three of us, we didn't know, and we didn't think that in less than 24 hours, my dad would enter into glory. But I'll tell you what, those final words of my dad, they're still ringing in my ears. Because last words, they matter. These are the final words of the Apostle Peter. And before he leaves planet Earth to go to heaven, what is it that he wants out of all the things he could have said? This is Peter, the guy that walked with Jesus. This is Peter that was with the Lord every day, the incarnate God in human flesh. What's the one thing that he could say that he wanted those words to linger and ring in our memories? It's this: grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, even Paul the Apostle carried this theme in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. In Ephesians 4, 15, Paul says, we are to grow in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So you want to know what God's will is for your life tonight? Here it is. God wants you, and God wants me, to grow from spiritual infancy into Christian maturity. That is God's will for your life and mine. And that is what 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14 is all about. It's all about spiritual growth. And as we read these verses, what we saw was John addressing three groups of Christians. In fact, he specifically addresses three stages of Christian growth. He spoke to new Christians, maturing or young adult Christians, and mature Christians. And you know what's so great about these verses and about the message tonight is that it has real-time application for all of us this evening. Because for every single one of us that are believers here, believers in Jesus, you are in one of those seasons. You are in one of those stages right now. Maybe you're a new Christian. I'm so glad you're here. Maybe you gave your heart to Jesus a week ago, a month ago, a year ago. You're a brand new Christian and you're learning stuff at church and everything is new. I am so glad you're here. Or maybe you've been walking with Jesus for 5 or 10 years. And you continue to walk with Jesus. Even though there have been people that have bailed out, people that said, you know what, I'm done with Jesus, I quit, I'm done. Even though we're surrounded by people that have done that, you haven't done that. You continue to walk with Jesus and you're here. I'm so glad you're here. And then there are the spiritual fathers. You've been walking with the Lord 30, 40, 50 years. You've gone through all the good, the bad, the ugly. You've been from mountaintops to valleys. You've been to oasis to desert. You've gone through every spectrum of life, all these seasons that we talk about. And you still love Jesus. I'm so glad you're here. Guys, the things that John talks about here in this passage, it has practical, real-time relevance for all of us this evening. And so as we look at these verses, I want us to see how these descriptions apply to you and me as believers right now in the different stages that we're in as believers. But before we could even talk about new Christians and maturing Christians and adult Christians, we have to begin with those that are born of God. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, John opens up this section with the words, "I am writing to you, little children." Now, those words, "little children," in the Greek language, it's only one word. It's the Greek word technia. Now, what's beautiful about the Greek word technia is that this word means the born ones. I love that. You see, this Greek word, it comes from a verb that means to birth. It means to bring into existence. In fact, this Greek word is used 7 times in 1 John, and in every case, it applies to Christians. Why? Because for John to use the term technia, it's a general term of endearment that describes all of God's children, and that includes you and me. So these born ones, John is referencing people that are born of God. You know, the Bible uses the words born again, it uses the term regeneration, and they all describe the same experience. You see, being born of God, being born again, being regenerated, it speaks of a new birth. It's a spiritual birth into eternal life. This is what we mean by the word conversion. Whenever you hear people talk about conversion, we are talking about a change from one form to something completely different, something brand new. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. And that's really important for us as Christians to understand. Because sometimes people think of conversion as a renovation project. That's not conversion. Conversion is not God taking your old messed up life and sweeping it under the rug and just putting a brand new rug on top of it so that when people see your mess, they don't see the mess, but they see a new rug. No, that's not conversion. Conversion is a miracle. That means that God, the moment you were born again, God took your messed up life and he just didn't do a remodeling project. He made it completely brand new. And you need to know that this evening, that you are brand new in Jesus. And listen, the new birth is the starting place of Christian growth. And it's important that we understand that. Because the Bible tells us that if you want to go to heaven, guess what? You got to be born of God. In John 3:3, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You need to be born again. And this new birth happens the moment you embrace the gospel and you say yes to Jesus. The moment you say, "Jesus, be my Savior." That's why sharing the gospel, you know, preaching the gospel is so important. Because we want people to know Jesus as their Savior. We want people to be born again. We want people to be made brand new by God's Spirit the same way that he worked in our life. Because you want to hear one of the biggest and mysterious and mind-blowing passages of Scripture? It's John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. In John 1, 12 and 13, it says, "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." That word "become" is miraculous. Because it's talking about the children of Adam, the descendants of Adam who took on Adam's sinful nature, now being identified as the children of God. It's talking about people that were enslaved and bound and blinded by Satan. We've become the children of God. That word "become" exists because God is a miracle-working God. And he gave us the right to become children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So here's the big question. Are you born of God tonight? Are you born of God tonight? I'm not asking if you come to church. I'm not asking if you read your Bible. I'm not asking if you go and feed the hungry. Do you know that you know that you know that God breathed life into you by His Spirit, that your sins are forgiven and you're going to heaven and God is your Father and you are His child? Because if that hasn't happened, then everything else that we're going to talk about, it has no relevance. So we have to start there. Are you born of God? And speaking to the children of God in verse 12, John goes on to say, I'm writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Listen, every Christian has this assurance. Your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. This means that God has forgiven us. That word to forgive, it means to cancel a debt. God has forgiven us. He cleanses us from not most sins, but all sins. And this adds weight and power to the words of Isaiah 1:18 that says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, talking about a deep, stained, soaked garment like crimson, they shall become like wool. Only God could do that. And notice that in the act of forgiveness, you want to know why God forgives? It's for His namesake. You see, God is glorified when He forgives people of their sins. God said in Isaiah 43, verse 25, I love when God uses double pronouns like that. I, He says it for emphasis. I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Guys, the Bible tells us that God is ready to pardon. You want to know why God is ready to forgive you of your sins? Because He's passionate about His glory. And again, I think that's really important for us to understand that, because sometimes we think that God's not ready to forgive. Sometimes we think that God's not ready to want to forgive me for the sins that I've committed today or tonight, or the sins I'm gonna commit tomorrow or the day after that. But listen, you need to understand the reason why God is ready to forgive us of our sins is because He's passionate about His glory. And He is glorified when He forgives. And you and I get to be the object of that. You and I are the recipients of that forgiveness. Everyone who is born of God, you need to start there. Your sins are forgiven. But we're going to come back to this theme as now John begins to address the first stage of Christian growth, the new Christians. In verse 13, he says, I'm writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. And then verse 13, I write to you children because you know the Father. Now, the Greek word translated children in verse 13 is a different Greek word than little children in verse 12. Remember in verse 12, it's the word technia, talking about the born ones. But in verse 13, the word children is the Greek word paideia. And this means infant. This means small kids. And the category of people that John has in mind here are spiritual infants. These are new Christians. And notice what John says to new believers. And again, if you're a new Christian, I'm so glad you're here. And I want you to hear what God's word says to you tonight. And the first, again, we want to emphasize is verse 12, your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Why is this truth so important? Because knowing this truth is important because one of the biggest issues that new Christians struggle with are personal feelings of guilt and condemnation over past and present sins, right? I think this is one of the things that has crippled new believers more than anything else, is that ongoing feeling of being trapped in guilt and shame. God says, you're forgiven. God has declared you righteous. John here is speaking forth the truth of a doctrine in the New Testament called justification. For some of you, especially new Christians, that might be a new word for you. It's a big word, and it could even sound scary. But there are certain words, there are vocabulary words that are unique to Christians, and this is one of those words that every Christian should know and understand. It's justification. Or maybe you've heard someone explain that being justified means just if as if I'd never sinned, right? Justification is a legal term where God declares the believing sinner, the person who puts their faith in Jesus, as being righteous, in the right before God. That means that when God looks at us and we stand before him, like, we're aware of our guilt. We're aware of our shame. But because God looks at us through the lens of Jesus, God says, I see nothing wrong in you. I see everything right about you. Because you understand, only the gospel can bring us that kind of message. And John here is celebrating the fact, hey, if you're a new Christian, here's something that you need to start with. This is where you start taking your first step towards Christian maturity. You need to understand that from God's perspective, you're forgiven. The debt has been canceled. Guys, the reason why hell exists, I think this is probably one of the more oftentimes asked questions. If God is a God of love, then why does hell exist? Well, listen, it's because God is just and holy and loving that there has to be punishment. Crimes have to be dealt with, right? I mean, think of it this way. If you had a child that was brutally murdered in front of you, and that murderer was arrested and was standing before the judge, what would you think if the judge sees this person, all the evidence is against them, and then the judge says, gosh, you know what? I know you broke the law, and I know that you murdered this person's child, but you know, I'm a loving judge, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to just say all charges dropped. You're free to go. Do you think that everyone in that courtroom is going to say, wow, that judge is a loving judge and that's the most loving act a judge could do? No. It's the most unloving thing. You know what the most loving thing that judge can do? Is put that person away for life. Right? Justice has to be in play. And guys, listen, hell is a place where people who have committed crimes against God who has infinite worth. And because whenever we wrong someone, we have to pay them back. Guys, hell exists to pay a debt that is of equal value and weight of the person that was offended. And guys, God is infinite. So how long will it take for you to make amends? Forever. But here's the deal, because God is so infinitely holy, you can go on forever and ever and ever and never make amends. So what's the good news? Jesus came and died in our place, and he was punished in our place. Jesus took God's wrath. Jesus took the judgment upon himself because he has infinite value. And because he has infinite value, that's how he's able to die for the sins of the world. So this is where people are left with a choice. You could either let Jesus take the judgment of the crimes that you committed. You could let him stand in your place, or you could refuse him and say, you know what? I'll take it myself. But I'll tell you what, if you choose to take judgment yourself, the Bible describes that as eternal punishment in hell, right? But the weightiness of the gospel is seen in the fact that God came, and not only did he sacrificially die in our place on the cross, but then he cancels that debt because Jesus was already punished for it. And that's why the Bible says that he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. God is in the legal right to declare us forgiven. And that means that no matter what sins you've committed, no matter how dark your past is, no matter how messy your life is right now, there is no sin that is too great that you can't run to Jesus and say, I need your forgiveness, Lord. Because Jesus experienced the fullness of God's wrath and judgment against our sin so that every Christian can know there is nothing in my life that I can't go to Jesus with. Because you understand how new Christians need to know that? Do you understand how new Christians need to know? Think about how many new Christians you know that have already stopped coming to church because they feel like, I'm not good enough. I thought everything was new, but I just failed God, and God doesn't want me in his house. No, he wants you in his house. How many times, I remember this personally in my own life. It was communion time, and I was just thinking about the sins that I had committed that week. And you know what my initial thought was? No, I can't go to the communion table. Because I started feeling like, because, you know, that would be going to the table in an unworthy manner. And I've got to first clean up my life, and then I can go to the communion table. And all of a sudden, I had this moment where I thought, well, wait a minute. What's communion all about? Communion is all about you and me running to the cross of Christ and finding grace and mercy there. It's when I feel the most ashamed. It's when I feel the most incapable. It's when I feel the most messed up that I should be running to the communion table and embracing the forgiveness of Christ. You know what it means to take communion, to receive communion in an unworthy manner? It doesn't mean going to the Lord's table with your sins. It means going to the Lord's table with the attitude and the idea that everything about that moment is powerless. That is receiving the Lord's supper in an unworthy manner. So you want to know how you can be unworthy for communion is when you show up at church and you know how messed up your life is at that moment, and communion, the bread, the cup is offered, and you're thinking, I can't go. I can't receive that. I can't go to the cross right now. That is receiving the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, because what you're saying is what Jesus did on the cross is powerless. It's ineffective. Guys, we walk into church every week with our mess. And if there's one place we should always run to, it's let's meet Jesus, the risen Jesus who suffered and died for us on the cross. Hey, new Christian, you need to know this tonight. Whenever the devil starts screaming in your ear, God doesn't love you because of what you did, you scream back with the gospel. And you remind the devil that your sins are forgiven for God's glory's sake. And God will forgive you when you confess your sins, not only because he promised it, not only because the cross is the basis of it, but also because God is passionate about his own glory. You need to know that. But the second thing that every new Christian needs to know, verse 13, he says, you know the Father. Guys, newborn babies don't know much, but they discover quickly who they belong to, right? Guys, For me, I think this is one of the most precious thoughts. You talk to a new Christian, they're not going to be able to talk to you about eschatology or pneumatology and soteriology. Like they're not going to talk to you about all that stuff. They're still trying to fumble through, trying to know where Ezekiel and Zechariah is in the Bible, right? Like the most frequently visited place in the Bible is called the table of contents. They're still in the process of learning this stuff. But I'll tell you, the one thing that every new Christian learns quickly is who they belong to. And that's that we have a dad. So if you're a new Christian here tonight, let me encourage you with this. Celebrate the fact that your sins are forgiven and God will continue to forgive you. Bring your guilt, bring your shame, bring your mess to Jesus. And number two, remember he's your dad. And if that's all you got tonight, awesome. That's all you need tonight. All the other stuff, you'll grow into it. You'll learn more. You'll progress. But tonight, you need to major on that. But then there's a second category of people, and these are the young adult believers. These are the maturing believers. In verses 13 and 14, we see how John says, I'm writing to you young men because you've overcome the evil one. And then verse 14, I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. From infancy to now we're growing in maturity. And there are a series of things that John tells us, three descriptions that characterize every young adult believer. And the first thing is you are strong. As we grow in our relationship with Jesus, you guys remember those first years as a new Christian, right? Those first months, those first years. It was like spiritually your legs were still wobbly. We needed people to open the Bible for us and lead us to certain verses. And we needed people to say, oh yeah, you know what? You got to make sure you read this verse and make sure you highlight this passage. Do you remember those years? Like you didn't know where all these great verses are that we take for granted now. We needed someone to just come and just take us by the hand and say, hey, make sure you flip open John 3, 16 and 17 and get a good highlight. They were even teaching us what kind of highlighter to buy, the ones that don't bleed through to the next page. And like our legs are all wobbly and we're just like, you know, those were the years that we had. We pulled out the ruler and we made sure we had like the real fine tip pen and we didn't want any like off-centered lines and we had like everything color-coded because we were just following what our mentors were teaching us. But over time, you find yourself doing that on your own. There's stability. Your legs aren't wobbly anymore. Now you're the one that is opening up the Bible for yourself. You don't need someone to take you by the hand and saying, okay, let's open up to the Gospel of Mark and let's read chapters 1 through 3 together today. Now you wake up in the morning or at night before you go to bed and you're thinking, you know what? I'm going to read the Bible. I want to spend some time with Jesus. And now you've got your own highlighter set and your own system. And now you're going through you're charging through the Word of God and you're highlighting and writing notes and you're strong. The word here strong, it means powerful. It means durable. It's the opposite of weak. And guys, this is a clear evidence of spiritual health and vitality in a relationship with Christ and in your active service for Christ and in your endurance of faith in Christ. All of a sudden, those things that felt new, now they feel consistent. Guys, if consistency is not a vocabulary in your normal routine as a Christian, spiritual consistency, then guys, there's something wrong because it means that even though you've been a Christian for 10, 15 years, your legs are still wobbly. And guys, when you've been a Christian for that long and your legs are still wobbly, that's not cute. That's something wrong. Because don't mistake spiritual infancy with spiritual immaturity. You can be spiritually immature. That means that you've been walking with Jesus for a long time and your legs are still wobbly. Guys, we should find a consistency in our relationship with the Lord that is rooted in faith, that's rooted on the basis of God's grace. Guys, you don't need people to have to always tell you to open the Bible and to spend time with Jesus. You should not need someone to always have to tell you, make sure you have a devotional life. You shouldn't need someone to always tell you about the importance of consistent worship at church. You've been a Christian for a long time. You shouldn't need someone to tell you about why it's important that you serve as an active member in the local church as a body of Christ. You shouldn't need someone to have to come and tell you, hey, make sure you spend time in prayer. And yet, sadly, because people get confused between spiritual infancy and immaturity, there are people that I know that have been walking with Jesus for 10, 15 years, and they still need someone to lead them by the hand and say, now, you got to read your Bible in the morning. So let's start with our five-minute increment, and let's start with these verses, and then let's... Guys, we should have already grown. And there should be consistency in your life. There should be marks of spiritual discipline in your life because you should be experiencing the spiritual vitality and strength of God working in your life. But notice that spiritual strength, it's connected to the next point, the Word of God abides in you. The Word of God, the Bible. This one book that is made up of 66 books, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. And this book, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, are the very words of God. And when John says that the Word of God abides in you, he's very specific in his language. That word abide means to be at home in. Guys, if your Bible time every day is you trying to rush through the Bible, trying to just get through the Bible because you're on a one-year Bible reading plan, guys, you're missing the point. The point is never about you rushing through the Bible. The real question is the Bible going through you? And there should be change that happens when the Word of God has a place in your life that you can say, it's at home in me. And guys, we've all heard the kinds of conversations and talks when you listen to or speak with people where the Word of God is abiding in them, right? John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, it was said of him that you could poke him anywhere and he will bleed bibline. Because the Bible was just in him. Guys, I want to encourage you, you maturing young adult Christians. The Bible is not supplemental. The Bible is fundamental for Christian maturity and growth. And you should by now know how important it is for you to have a daily intake of God's Word in your life, because that is the key to your strength. And you know, I think that one of the common things that people say to me is a reason why they don't want to read the Bible is they say, gosh, you know, John, I open up my Bible, but every day I feel like I get nothing out of it. You get nothing out of it? Well, are you reading with your specs on? And usually their response is specs. I don't need glasses. No, are you reading with your S-P-E-C-S? Are you reading with your specs on? Here's a practical way for you to read your Bible and you could walk away with something. It's an acronym, SPECS. I love this acronym. I share it with everybody that I have an opportunity to talk with on this. If you read with your specs on, I guarantee you will walk away with something every time you read the Bible. First, S. When you read the Bible, ask yourself the question, is there a sin to avoid? So as you're reading through that passage of Scripture, and did you know if you just read four chapters a day, that could be anywhere between 15 to 20 minutes, four chapters a day, you'll read through the entire Bible in less than a year. In fact, 4 chapters a day, you could read through the Old Testament and the New Testament twice in 1 year. 4 chapters a day. You can do it, guys. And as you're reading the Bible, read with your specs on. S, is there a sin to avoid? P, is there a promise to claim? Is there a promise to claim? There are over 4,000 promises in the Bible. These are God's promises that he made to you and me. 4,000 promises in the Bible. Let me ask you a question. Are you enjoying at least 10% of all the promises that God's made to you? Like, how many of you guys can say right now, yeah, I could recite 400 of those promises right now. Well, you can't even recite 10% of all the promises that God's made for you. Well, let's start with 1%. Okay, for sure, someone can give me 40 promises right now. You're telling me you're not even enjoying just 1% of all the good that God's laid out for you? The Bible is like a blank checkbook where it's filled with promises. And so when I'm full of anxiety, man, I cash that check in. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Yes, I'm going to cash that in right now. I claim that promise, Lord. Oh, I just feel so disheartened. You know what? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go and prepare a place for you. And if it were not so, I would tell you, and I go, and I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. Yes, I'm going to cast that in right now, Lord. Oh, man, my life is just falling apart. It feels like the burden is too heavy. Well, cast all your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes, I'm going to cash that in, Lord. Are you cashing in the checks of God's promises, or are you holding the checkbook and you're thinking, I don't even know 1% of what God has for me? Well, then start. Ask the question, is there a sin to avoid? Is there a promise to claim? Number 3, is there an example to follow? Is there an example to follow? The Bible is a very real book that tells us the stories of very real people. And guys, there are examples for you and me to learn from, whether it's an Abraham to a Joseph to a Deborah to a Ruth to a Paul to a Peter to a Mary or to a Martha. The next thing is C, are there commands to obey? You want to know what God's will is for your life? Start by discovering what God tells us to do. Like when people say, gosh, I just don't know what God's will is for my life. Have you read 1 Thessalonians 4? It says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Your sanctification, being thankful. This book is filled with God spelling out his will for your life. So S, is there a sin to avoid? P, is there a promise to claim? E, is there an example to follow? C, is there a command to obey? And then finally, S, is there a scripture to ponder? Pondering is what the Bible calls meditating on. It means to find a verse and you chew on it throughout the day. And that's how God's word gets into you. I guarantee if you start reading your Bible with your specs on, not only will you walk away with something, but you'll also be strong in your relationship with God. And in that strength, John promises, you have overcome the evil one. Satan, he's the tempter, he's the liar, he's the murderer. Listen, Satan knows he's already lost you, right? When you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, Satan knows he's lost you. So what he does is he has to calculate. Number one, I have to count my loss. I lost you guys, but number 2, how can I derail and debilitate you so that others won't come to Jesus as a result of you? So that's why Satan will tempt us towards apathy. He'll tempt us towards lethargy. Or he'll get us all bound up in a particular sin. Or he'll try to mess with our heads and tell us that God doesn't love us. He will do whatever he can to derail you and debilitate you because he's counting his losses. I already lost you, but you know what? Your life can potentially mean 20, 50, 100 other people coming to Jesus, and I don't want that to happen. So I will do whatever I can to not have you remember that you're a victor, but to start thinking more like a victim. And some of us, we approach our temptations that way, right? Like, man, I've tried to say no to this temptation so often. I blow it every time. And so by the time you get out of bed the next day, you don't walk out as a victor in the victory of Christ. You walk out as a victim. And Satan's derailed you. So how do you counterattack that? You got to be strong in the Word. So you guys that have been Christians for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. Is there consistency in your life that you don't need to be babysat? You know the importance of putting on the armor of God. You know the importance of reading the Bible and praying. You know the importance of coming to church. You know the importance of serving as a member of the body of Christ. You know all this stuff. You don't need someone to lead you by the hand in these things. You don't need a babysitter. God wants you to live in the reality of the power of his Spirit and his thriving life. And then finally, after he spoke to new believers and maturing or young adult believers, then he ends with the fathers. And he simply says to them, you've known him who's from the beginning. You see, the real mark of spiritual maturity isn't how many people did you get to preach to or how many countries did you get to visit and serve as a missionary or how many hours have you logged in serving at the church? The real mark of spiritual maturity is at the end of the day, you love Jesus more now than you did yesterday. And in the process of loving Jesus more today, guess what? Change happens, right? You begin to look more like Jesus, think like Jesus, act like Jesus, sound like Jesus, resemble Jesus. That's why God said in the book of Jeremiah chapter 9, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the strong man glory in his strength. But let him who glories glory in this, that he knows and understands me, says the Lord. That's why when you meet people that have been walking with Jesus 40, 50 years, one of the things that is so sweet about time spent with these guys is because every time they open their mouth, it's not just stories of what they did for Jesus, but it's a whole lot of stories of what Jesus has done for them and what Jesus continues to do in them. I think that Paul was an example of this as a spiritual father when he said, I will not glory in anything except the cross of Christ. Or what Jesus accomplished through me. Guys, do you love Jesus more today than you did last week? Do you love Jesus more today than you did a month ago? Do you love Jesus more today than you did yesterday? Because the alternative would be backsliding, right? Because backsliding simply means going backwards. If you love Jesus less today than you did yesterday, that's backsliding, right? I mean, technically. If you love Jesus less today than you did the moment you first gave your heart to Jesus, you're in a backslidden state, right? So what does God say? Return to me, O backslider, and I will heal you. I love that. The whole purpose of this conference, guys, it's not just getting together and singing songs and hearing information. If that's the end of what this conference is, then we get a big fat F for failure, right? The goal is always going to be Jesus. Guys, if I can't speak in a way where God could use my words to push you, to nudge you, or to lead you closer to Jesus, then I might as well just pack up my bags and go home. I mean, there is no point for me to show up tomorrow. Guys, I pray that during this conference that all of us, me included, would find ourselves in deeper waters with Jesus so that we'll leave this place more in love with him, more convinced of his beauty and that he's worthy of praise. I'm going to have the worship team come back up and we're just going to respond to what we've learned. But again, the goal is always going to be Jesus. I was speaking at a youth camp, and there was this young kid, man, he must have been maybe 14, 15 years old, and he was sitting towards the front in the middle section, and after I had finished speaking, he came up to me with his notebook, and he said, hey, Pastor John, I'd like to share with you what I was writing in my notebook. And I thought, well, this is going to be cool. I'd love to see which points really impacted him that he thought it was worth writing down. But when he opened up his notebook, all I saw were all these lines, little scribbles. I'm thinking, typical junior high kid. It was just all these scribbles, you know? But I didn't know what they represented. And he said, do you know what these little lines are? I go, what's that? It's how many times you said the name of Jesus in your message. And he said, I counted over 80 times. And I said to him, then you got the point. Then you got the point. Guys, Jesus is the point. You see, whenever we talk about seasons, it means that life is always in flux. We're always going to have a high, we're going to have a low. It's always going to be good, sometimes it's going to be bad. Life is always in flux. The only thing that is never in flux, the only person that is constantly constant is Jesus. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if you want your life to be rooted and anchored in something that is constant and stable, then it's got to be rooted in Jesus. And when it's rooted in Jesus, then you see new birth, young Christians becoming mature Christians, and mature Christians becoming like the fathers. Father, I thank you so much for tonight. And Lord, I just trust you that the things that were spoken tonight were the things that needed to be said. Lord, I just surrender everything that was spoken to you, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you'll take these truths and just penetrate every thought and penetrate every heart and bring us to that place where we can see you more clearly and love you more passionately. That's not hype, it's not manipulated, but it's a genuine work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of your people. So Lord, by faith, I'm believing that your word reached its targets. So I pray now that the people would just respond to you by faith, running to you, Lord, knowing that you're the God of all grace. You know, as we're praying, I just want to give you an opportunity tonight. One of the things that I've learned over the years is even going to Bible conferences or Christian camps to not assume that everyone that shows up is a born-again Christian. I remember in my Isaiah class at Calvary Chapel Bible College, there was this young girl, mid-20s, maybe a little bit older, that was one of my students, and she was involved in women's ministry. In fact, she was one of the young counselors. And she showed up to our Isaiah class and went through all 16 weeks of our program. And at the last day, as I was reading her term paper, she mentioned this thing that just blew me away. He said, "John, I became born again in Isaiah 6. I was floored. I'm thinking, what? You weren't born again when we started the semester? You were involved in women's ministry. You were a counselor. But by the time we got to Isaiah 6 and she got to see Jesus for who he is in the Old Testament, she realized, you know, I was really good wearing a mask and I was really good playing religion, but I never gave my heart to Jesus. And from that point on, I knew, no matter what the context is, to never assume that everyone in the room is born again. So if you're here tonight and you know that you still need to give your heart to Jesus, well, just raise your hand and say, "Yeah, that's me. Will you pray for me? I want to make sure that when I leave tonight that I know that my sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven." Anybody? So that means that all of us are either in new Christian category, young adult Christian category, or father category, mature Christian category. So let me invite you to do this. As we move into song, guys, I don't need to try to sway how you feel about Jesus. God's word's already been doing that in your heart. But if there's a lot of clutter that is blocking real love for Jesus in your heart, as we sing these songs, will you let Jesus into your heart again to deal with that and to recalibrate, to bring order from the chaos so that you can love him again? Karl Barth was one of the most well-known and profound and significant Christian thinkers of the 20th century. In fact, his commentary, the book of Romans, it shook the evangelical world as evangelical Christianity was battling against liberalism. He was a giant of the faith. And during one of his visits to the United States, he was a Swiss theologian, and during one of his visits to the United States in Chicago, speaking, doing a series of lectures at a seminary, one of the seminary students came to Karl Barth and asked him, "Mr. Barth, in all the years that you've been studying theology, what is the most profound and most significant truth that you've learned?" And here was Karl Barth's answer. "The most significant, the most profound is this: Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so." Is that where you're at tonight? Because that's where Jesus wants you to be right now. So Lord, breathe on us right now. Only your Spirit can awaken that kind of love. Only your Spirit can to reignite that kind of love in our hearts. So Lord, as the fuel has been added, the pages of Scripture, as the Spirit of God has kindled a flame, now we pray that as we worship, that you would just breathe on that flame and help us to do what Paul told Timothy to do, to fan into flame what you've already started in us, Lord.